Okay, let's take a look at that outline on the first page, part one. You notice that the first eight chapters, really half of the book, eight of 16 chapters, are all about justification by faith and its consequences. That's the major theme of the whole first half of the book of Romans. And if you wonder why you keep hearing the word justified and justification over and over again in recent months, it's because that's what this book is all about. And under the first, or notice the first heading, where Paul introduces the letter, and that's in the first 15 verses, and then he gets to the second major heading, the theme of the letter, which is the gospel, the good news that tells of the righteousness of God, which he freely gives to everyone who has faith. That's verses 16 and 17. Someone ever asked you, what's the theme? What's the main subject of the book of Romans? I hope you would be able to say, it's verses 16 and 17. And I'll just read that in your hearing. You might want to turn to it also. But Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Boy, this is really relevant for us today, isn't it? Because we're going to feel some increased pressure on us as Christians because we are so out of step and out of tune with the culture and politically incorrect. We are going to be tempted to be ashamed and to be quiet about the gospel. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. That's why he wasn't ashamed. He's holding dynamite in his mouth. He's got the power of God unto salvation bound up in this six-letter word, gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because, here's the reason why, it, that is the gospel, is the power of God to salvation for everyone and anyone who believes it, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it, that is in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. And boy, we've seen that theme of the righteousness of God. What is that in such stark contrast with the unrighteousness of man, right? And boy, we see that all throughout these first five chapters. We see the unrighteousness of man, the wickedness, the evil, the sin of man contrasted with the righteousness of God. And as we just got to last week, or in the past few weeks, we've seen that that is the gift of God. That is what you and I and everybody out here needs more than anything. Not just to believe. Believe is just the empty hand that receives something. Faith, in a sense, is nothing. Nothing. It is the empty hand that receives the righteousness of God, which is put to your account when you believe, right? And that's what you need, because in the presence of God, there's one thing you're going to need, and one thing alone. And that's a perfect, sinless, spotless righteousness. And every single one of us is utterly and completely spiritually bankrupt when it comes to righteousness. Right? There is lots of people righteous, Paul said. No, there is none righteous. No, not one. Not one. And so what we need from God, put to our account, imputed to us, is the righteousness of God, which fortunately has been revealed. And how has that righteousness of God been revealed? Most particularly in His what? Son. In His Son, the Lord Jesus, right? Who is the righteous one. And who lived the righteous life that you and I cannot live and did not live and could never live. But because He lived it, and because He kept the whole law of God that we are constantly breaking, He could go to that cross as a perfect, spotless lamb, a sacrifice, the Lamb of God, John said, who takes away the sin of the world. And then His perfect righteousness is put to the account of every person who believes and trusts in Jesus Christ. And we get the greatest of all gifts that God gives, which is the righteousness of God revealed in and through His Son, Jesus Christ, and received by faith. Do you have any questions about that important subject? No? It's like if you said, well, Pat, what's the most important thing? How could we boil down the Bible to the most important thing? This is it. This is the gospel. This is the good news. But, as we found out, it comes to us against a backdrop. The good news of the gospel comes to us against the backdrop of bad news. Very bad news, and lots of it. And look at number 3 on your outline. All men are under the power of sin and consequently are without any righteousness of their own, and therefore no one will be justified by works of the law because no one has kept it. And look at that end of chapter 1 all the way to practically the end of chapter 3. Paul keeps harping on that subject. And I know human nature. I know myself well enough to know, and I think I in turn kind of know you too, to know you wonder why does Paul keep beating on this subject, as it were, and repeating over and over again this subject of sin and unrighteousness? Why is this such a prolonged focus? Let me ask you the question, why? It's because sin, from God's perspective, is such a big deal. We can pass it off and sweep it under the rug and make light of it and minimize it, and we're good at it. And the world, they're virtually blind to it. Right? But the reason why Paul, if you were wondering, goes over and over and over this ground of sin and unrighteousness and the power of sin, and that men have no righteousness of their own and cannot be justified by works of the law, is because he wants to, as it were, bring us to the place of complete and utter spiritual bankruptcy. To know that that's what is true of us, and it's also in turn true of every person who you know. Utterly and completely spiritually bankrupt. So, look at the next page, and that all segues into the subject of justification by faith. If you can't be justified by works, if man is in such a horrible predicament as Scripture paints him to be in, which he is, then how, pray tell, is anyone going to be just with God or justified by God, how is anyone going to become right with God? Well, the answer of the Apostle Paul is, and this is another main section that occupies a very large portion from chapter 3, verse 21, all the way to chapter 5 and verse 21, is that justification is by faith and by faith alone. And sinners are justified on the ground of the imputed righteousness of Christ, which is received by faith. And I don't know if you kind of connected with last week's illustration that I had on the board, but, you know, this is so important, and I tend to think this is an aspect of the gospel that relatively few believers really have a hold on. You know, they think of the gospel as believe in Jesus and be saved, and it's kind of like a mile wide and an inch deep, you know, but the gospel has really deep roots, really deep theological roots in Scripture. And one of those very important concepts or principles is imputation. The imputation of Adam's sin to all whom he represented. Do you remember our illustration? And conversely, the parallel that Paul gives us in Scripture, which is the righteousness of Christ imputed to all whom he represented. And that's what this is all about in terms of an analogy or an illustration. The righteousness of Christ, it is imputed and received by means of faith. So works is out of the picture, right? It's such that works have no bearing whatsoever upon the matter of salvation or justification. Justification is by faith alone. And, you know, you could think of it really simply as, if this is J for justification, justification is by faith alone. When the most significant event in church history took place, which was the Protestant Reformation in the days of Martin Luther, some 500 or so years ago, by the way, the entire dispute or difference of opinion was between justification by faith alone versus justification by faith plus works. This was the view of Rome. So let me ask you a question. What happens when you add works, however small or apparently insignificant those works may be, and consider them to be the grounds or the basis of justification? What does it do to justification? It utterly what? Utterly destroys justification. One work of human righteousness added to this equation is like if I had a big glass of water. You know, imagine this was a half-gallon jug, and I took just one little tiny drop of arsenic and put it in the water. That's the works. And then I drank it. What would happen? It would kill me. I'd be dead. Quickly. That's what happens when you add works to faith alone. And so Paul, in that third chapter, fourth chapter, right up into the fifth chapter, is focusing our attention on the general subject of justification by faith. And he not only explains it, but then he illustrates it through the lives of people like King David and Abraham. And he uses them as proof of the gospel method of justification by faith alone, apart from works. This is so vitally important, and it is also so vitally relevant because, as you, I hope, know, but may not know, Rome still subscribes to this equation. Rome has not changed her perspective of justification. In fact, and I have been a student of Romanism for many, many years because God saved me out of Romanism. I grew up a Roman Catholic. I mean, ain't nobody a Roman Catholic like this Irish Catholic boy. Okay, I mean, I'm telling you. I was an altar boy, a lectern. I was went to parochial school, that's private Catholic school, from kindergarten all the way to the eighth grade. I could say Hail Marys faster than anybody. Okay, you with me on this? Okay. So, you know, I've been, when it's your past experience, it's very near and dear to your heart, and so I've followed Rome. I'm a student of Rome. I tend to think one of the great needs of the Christian church today is to educate her general population about the specious errors and heresies that Rome teaches. Not the least of which, or I should say the greatest of which, is that justification is not by faith alone, they say. It is by faith plus works. And those works are meritorious. That is, they merit your salvation. And that they are in the equation. That nobody is justified, nobody is saved, nobody is redeemed apart from works that they contribute, works that they do. And as soon as you do that, you add the drop of arsenic to the glass of water and you die, or they die, and they will die believing it and embracing it. Okay, any questions on justification by faith? Yeah, go ahead, please. Faith is like an empty hand. Think of faith this way. Faith isn't like, oh, I come to God and I bring my faith. And God says, oh, wonderful, your faith, I see your faith. And on the ground and basis of your faith, you're saved. No. Faith is the empty hand by which the sinner receives Christ, but it's empty. In and of itself, it is nada. It is nothing. Okay? It is the conduit through which saving grace comes to the sinner and the righteousness of Christ is imputed to the sinner. Does that make sense? Yeah. So yes, we must believe. But faith doesn't save you. I remember saying that one time in a setting where there was a very well-known Christian, who I'll leave nameless, who got very unhinged and unnerved by that statement, that faith doesn't save you. And I will say it again, faith doesn't save you. But let me ask you, who saves you? Christ saves you. Christ saves you. Faith is just the empty hand through which or by which we receive the gift of God, which is the righteousness of Christ imputed to our account. Okay? Yes, Leslie.
I'm just going to add, faith itself, faith is even a gift from God.
It is, isn't it? Absolutely. For by grace are you saved through faith. Faith, and that faith, not of yourselves, it is the
gift of God.
Okay?
Without faith, it is impossible
to please God. But the origin of that faith is divine. It's from God. You ain't got it in your hip pocket ready to pull it out anytime you please. And you know, there's a whole lot of people that have that false confidence. They really do. They live with a sense of false confidence. Well, I'll get good and ready for Jesus when my time comes. I'm just going to live my life, and when I'm ready, I'll believe. Well, you might not. You better be crying out to God for the gift of repentance and faith, because they're not native to your soil. You need the gift of faith. For by grace you have been saved through faith, right? Through faith. And that faith is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Beth?
Another scripture that helps us get ready, shall we say.
Yeah. Yes.
You want to increase your faith or get faith, just get it.
Amen. That's exactly right. Exactly right.
I guess there is some participation by the Christian as he or she gets into this word.
That's right. Right.
Faith.
Yes, exactly. Because faith comes by hearing, as Beth mentioned, and hearing by the Word of God. What is the instrumental means that God uses to bring faith to unhearing ears and blind eyes? It is the Word of the living God, the living Word of the living God. So the very best thing, by way of application, which Beth is intimating, that you can do for a person who isn't a Christian is to bring the Word of God to them. Bring it into their hearing. Bring it into their visual. Bring it to them. Encourage them to read it. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by means of the Word of God. Good. Excellent. Any other questions on those initial chapters?